First Bible reading is from 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 to 10. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden. Though the Babylonians were surrounding the city, they fled towards the Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the Imperial Guard, an official with the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the Imperial Guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem.
Did anybody else think, when they heard that reading, how resonant it is with what is happening today? War, being overthrown by enemies, the consequence of being in what is classed as a safe place and yet still being under attack. That sense of you go somewhere for refuge and then you end up without food and without water because you've been surrounded or because of what is happening around. Your refuge and your sanctuary no longer there, gone. And even for the king and his followers who flee, even then they are caught and captured. So resonant of what is going on in the same part of the world today. But as I was also reflecting on the passage that Daniel's just read, I got that sense too of no women and children first, were there? This was the king and his army fleeing and then later being captured. Nothing ended up saving him. As we look at those television screens that we have scene of what is going on in Gaza and Israel or Ukraine or wherever else it may be, you get that sense, don't you, of fear, of desperation. We know of those who are trying to flee. We think about the sheer destruction of all that is happening. And that's in the places we know about. But as I was thinking about those places and the places such as Ukraine, I was also reminded of people in Sudan or Gabon, where they too are facing internal fighting and political unrest, and yet we hear so little. Or those facing the ethnic cleansing in Armenia, or the ordinary citizens in Haiti, who now are living in the capital of that land, ruled by the gangs because the police have been overpowered and the gangs now hold three quarters of the capital. Fear, destruction, devastation. And then we've seen on the news this weekend the consequences of Storm Babette, the flooding, the deaths, or it could be the wildfires, or the droughts, or the famine, or whatever else it will be. And we realise quite how untimely or how the consequences perhaps of some of our actions can have on other people, or how things just go round in a cycle, and how cruel sometimes the human race is one to another. In the passage that Daniel's just read to us, we get that sense of annihilation, that sense of terror, that sense of being out of control. And yet, if we know anything about all the weeks that we've been listening to the Old Testament story up until now, we know that if the people just had obeyed God, they wouldn't have been in this situation. We know that God had to send judges, and he had to send kings, and he had to send prophets. And yet still, they couldn't do as God had asked. And so, as we see in this passage, disaster comes upon the people. The people that God had chosen and delivered, and who'd promised such a bright hope and a future for, these people. These are the people who are at the scene of the destruction from that passage. I don't know if any of those particular verses struck a chord, but verse 9 says, "He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down." Again, just look at our television screens for what's going on in that part of the world. It's terrible to watch. It must be even more fearful to live through. And the thing is, I don't know if the Babylonians had quite grasped the seriousness of the consequences on the people that God had chosen, the people of Judah, by the destruction. Yes, the royal palace was terrible. Yes, the houses of Jerusalem was devastating. But the sheer fact that they had destroyed the temple was, if you like, the ending of the place where they could and had been for so many years going to meet with God. It was for them the place where God dwelt. And so when the Babylonians destroyed that temple, they had nowhere left to go and meet with their God, to go and offer sacrifices, to go and be forgiven for their sins. It was as if by the very act of the burning of the temple, it was the breaking finally of the bond between God and those he had chosen. They no longer had a place to go to cry out for help, to seek his face, to be restored. It was, if you like, the judgment from God for the way that they had failed to follow him. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? And I was trying to think, well, what about our lives today? Well, we used to live in what was termed a Christian country, but now this country is known as a secular country, a more liberal country, a country where even as Christians, we are being challenged when we seek to stand out and to stand up for what we read here in our Bibles. But unfortunately, we allow more and more of the world to come into our lives, the thin end of the wedge, so to speak. This morning we were talking about how God had answers our questions and our uncertainty through Scripture. Maybe when we've been seeking him, he's given us the answer through his word. Of course, if we're no longer reading his word, it's going to be very hard for God to do that. If we're no longer listening to the voice of God, or even recognizing what that may sound like, how will we know when God is talking to us? How many of us have begun to change our habits so that instead of reading God's word every day, it becomes a few times a week or only on a Sunday? Or it can be our lifestyle choices, where once we wouldn't have done something and now we do. Or we spend time with people who are taking us away bit by bit from the God who loves us and who we proclaim to love. Or it's the choices we eat and the things that we put in our bodies. Or it's surfing the wrong website, and the list can go on. But in effect, it's where we think, well, that one thing won't make any difference. Or that one. Or that one. Until actually what we've ended up doing is moving God to just part of our lives, rather than having him centrally in the middle there. All of us at times are guilty of that. All of us have sung those words as we've sung tonight. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us, guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but thee, except when we try and sort it out ourselves. Except when we push God to one side and we listen to the voices of those who aren't necessarily speaking to us. And then we go back to what we've been hearing all the way through, which is if we don't listen to God, things begin to go wrong. And that's really where I want us to stop and pause for a moment as we have just heard those first few verses from 2 Kings. Because when that temple was burnt down, it was as if the light had gone off at the end of the tunnel. The hope had been extinguished. The future was indeed completely bleak. Now we know. If we know our Bible at all, that isn't the end of the story. But for now, it's the place where I want us to stop and to pause. Because what I want us to do is to just question ourselves. Does God need to shine a light into an area of our life where he's no longer welcome? Or into a habit that we know full well we shouldn't really have? Or onto the thing that's taking up our attention rather than our time with God? And so I'm going to just invite us, we're going to have a song that's going to play, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And it has those powerful words in it, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. And so I'm going to invite you to either sit and just let the words come over you and just allow God just to speak into your lives. I'm going to invite you just to sing along and think about the words as we sing them. Or I'm going to invite you just to say to God, which bit of that do you need to apply to me? Which bit of my life do you need to have that spotlight on? Because we don't want to be living lives where we have no hope, but rather where we are hand in hand with God. We have the privilege of being able to turn to God at any time. Our understanding of this place, of our relationship with God, isn't as it was for the people of God all those years back. We still need to allow him to come in and move in our lives. As we look at a world where people are living in fear and facing destruction and wondering what tomorrow will bring, or even what the rest of this day will bring, Lord, we thank you that you love them as much as you love us. But Father God, we recognize that sometimes our relationship with you is not how it should be. And as Lord, as we've just been reminded from that song and from that passage, that actually, in order for a relationship to work, we need to make an effort. We need to do as you have called us to do, which is to follow you and not to continue along our own path and just hope that you're going to be there when we get into a mess. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who walks with us, but help us, Lord, to walk with you more closely day by day. And if that means that, Lord, we need to be melted or broken or moulded or filled, then, Lord, that's what we ask for us to be done tonight. Because we do indeed pray that you will use us. And the spirit of your spirit will come in, fall afresh on us, and make us more like the people you want us to be. People of hope and of light and of salt, not people walking in the ways of the world, with you tucked away in part of our lives, because you are worth so much more than that, and you've given us so much more than that. We ask that in your name. Amen. Amen. Peter, you're going to come and do our second reading for us, if you would, please. It's from Jeremiah 29.
The reading is from Jeremiah 29, and it's the first 14 verses. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Open brackets. This was after King Jehoiakim and the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. Close brackets. He entrusted the letter to Elasah, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And we pray that God will speak to us through his word.
Again, a passage that we will have experienced and will recognize. And in fact, Ian touched on again last week. But that sense of, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. How many times have we had that verse given to us? Popped into our hands. We've got it on a magnet or something just to encourage us that it's okay. All will be okay. And yet we forget the context in which it is written. The context of Jeremiah's speaking God's words to his people. They were in exile. They were away from everything that was familiar to them. There was just a small number of them left. Of course they needed hope. Of course they needed some future to look forward to after the bleakness that we've just been talking about, that's seen the desolation and destruction of the temple. And for us, yes, of course we take comfort from the fact that God knows our future, because we believe in a God who was there at our beginning and will be there at our end and knows everything else that was in between us. It says in Psalm 139, all the days ordained for you are written in my book. But there was also that sense for the people who were hearing those words for the first time, that it wasn't necessarily going to take place immediately. These hopes of something new to come wasn't going to be tomorrow. How often do we pray a prayer, Lord, just answer me this and sort it out so that I'm not in this situation any longer? And then we get cross with God because he doesn't do it immediately. For the people of God here, they are being told that they need to build houses and settle down. That doesn't sound like a very quick answer. They're being told to plant gardens and eat what they produce. Well, even by the very shortness, it was going to take a couple of seasons. Then they're being told to marry and have sons and daughters and find wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage. That's implying rather a long time that these people have got to have hope, that we need to continue to keep trusting God. It goes on, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. There's that sense, isn't there, that so often we want the answer and we want it now. And Jeremiah here, God is saying through Jeremiah, there is going to be a future, there is going to be a hope, and there are plans for you. But what I need you to do right now is to trust me for where you are right now. And in the midst of all those verses that Peter's just read, there's this one that says, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. They're being told that they will return to their land after 70 years. But while they're waiting for those 70 years, they need to pray. We've just been hearing about the part of the story where they've seen their city burnt down, and we've seen their temples burnt down, and we've seen their houses burnt down, and then they've either been killed or they've been taken off into exile, and now you're going to be there for another 70 years, and you do need to pray. Surely they didn't need to be told to pray. Surely that would have been the starting point, if you like, after all the widespread catastrophe and devastation that they'd faced. How often do we hear of people crying out to God when something terrible has happened? Because then they turn up and go to church, or they gather together and cry out to God when something terrible has happened. But sadly, they just do it for a short period of time. And here Jeremiah is saying to them, you need to keep on keeping on praying. Even as captives and slaves and seeing your family grow and building houses and settling in this place that is alien to you and not where you want to be, even then you need to keep on praying. And they're reminded, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. We don't like waiting. We don't like not having God answer our question immediately, answer our prayer at the click of our fingers. We'd far rather go and find someone else to say, look, do you think this is right? Don't you think that this is what we should be doing? We'd far rather be finding other people to back our opinions than doing what we're always told to do, turn to God in prayer and trust him. That's why Jeremiah is having to say to them, pray. It's why Jeremiah is saying to them, don't listen to the false voices around you. Stick with me, and you will know the plans that I have for you, the plans that will give you a hope and a future. But you need to stick with me. In a sense, they were given a timeline, weren't they? Sometimes we think, well, it would be all right if we knew that we were only going to be in this terrible situation for a couple of days or a couple of months or whatever. Of course, so often we don't know. Here, they were told, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promises to bring you back to this place. And yet, while they were there, they were having to be told to pray. They were having to be told not to listen to the wrong voices. They had been sent, the prophets of Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, to keep them on task. And then, if they did that, then there would be hope. We've paused tonight for a moment to say to God, shine a light on my life. And ask me if I need to change. Forgive me, perhaps, for when I have been living a way that I wouldn't. But does that mean that when we leave this place, we're going to go back and do exactly the same thing? Only you or I will know the answer to that question for each one of us. But the thing is, when we ask for forgiveness, it is with the intention of allowing God to come in and to keep us then on the path that he's called us to, and not to go back to where we once were, not to go back and spend time with the people who are taking us away from him, or not to go back and immediately pick up and do what it was that we were doing that we've just said sorry for. We do need to keep on allowing God's Spirit to shine in our lives and reminding us of those times when perhaps we aren't praying to him, speaking to him, allowing him into our whole lives.
The reading is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 35. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man to his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they all will all know me, from the least to them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appointed the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Bless the word of the Lord.
So we start with destruction and the removal and desolation of everything that's familiar to them. We then have moved into a time where they're told they've got to stick it out for 70 years, settle in, work together, and most of all, pray and keep trusting God. Keep focused on God and not be distracted, because there are plans and a hope to come. And now we have the final part. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That new covenant that we, in effect, as we work our way up towards Christmas, we are going to see in the form, eventually, of Jesus coming to earth as a baby, and then going to that cross and dying on that cross to give us the openness of eternal life, because he has taken our sins on his shoulders and enabled us to have that total forgiveness. But in that passage that Elaine's just read, we've been reminded that this new covenant isn't going to be like the covenants of old. We haven't got Noah and the scene anymore up here, which we were enjoying all the way over summer. That covenant between God and Noah and the future, where we've been told that no more will God destroy the earth, and the promise of the rainbow to remind us of that covenant. Another of the covenants, of the many covenants we find in the Bible, is that between Abraham and his descendants, specially chosen by God in order for God to demonstrate his wisdom and his power. And we know that the amazing story of Abraham, who left one place and trusted God to take him to another, even though he didn't know where he was going, and how his descendants would be the future going forward. And then another covenant of Moses. The covenant with Moses, which of course was given in the form of the Ten Commandments, so that all of God's people would follow the Ten Commandments and show all the nations around that they were God's chosen people, which has resulted in where we've got to tonight, where they failed to do as God had said. But this new covenant, as it says in verse 33, will be in their minds and written on their hearts, again, as Ian touched on last week. That promise that he will be our God, we will be his people. Not just the people of Israel, the people of Judah, the God's chosen people, the people of God from the Old Testament, but this new promise to come is going to be for us going forward too, for us in reality now, for all the people who are yet to come, who also have this promise of a new covenant, a promise where God should be central in our lives. And despite any desolation and devastation and our lives being turned upside down, we can still come to God knowing that he loves us, knowing that he will forgive us, hand in hand with that tension of needing to follow in his ways. I started the service with the words, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Despite the sinfulness and the wickedness of the people that God had chosen, despite the destruction to the city and the destruction to the temple, God still left a remnant who were taken into exile, who would return. We still have a God who is a God of love and of mercy, whose future plans for them did come to fruition, and whose future covenant that he talks about here has also come into fruition. But we have still got a call on our lives to follow him, to allow what Ian was preaching about this morning and allow the words from this book that we have been given to infiltrate and penetrate every part of our body. We need the words of God to be dwelling in us, living within us, in our hearts and in our minds. This needs to be the largest influence in our lives, not the world around us. A number of weeks back, I talked about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And again, that's what we're reminded as we listen to these passages tonight. That when we have our lives built on God, we are living the lives that God has chosen for us. And we will even in the face of difficulty, know that God is there with us. Don't let's turn from him. Don't let's be the examples that so often we've seen where people fail to follow and turn away from God. That's not what God wants for us. We don't want to be following the examples that we see in the Old Testament. We want to be the people that God has chosen us and called us to be, faithful people. People who can be that light in a very dark world. And let's face it, we do live in a very dark world. I love that sense that if we keep being infiltrated with God's word in our lives, when we do find things hard, we will have the courage of what we know to be true, because it will be running like a core throughout our bodies and our minds and our hearts, that we can trust in him. Is it written on your mind and in your heart? Or do we allow other things to take us away? The end of that song that we've just sung says, Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made, that includes us, show your power once again on earth and cause your church to hunger for your ways. Are you hungry tonight? Because if we are, then may the fragrance of our prayers arise and lead us on the road of sacrifice, so that in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see. That means standing up for what God wants in a world around us that doesn't want to know about God. That means standing up for God even when we are condemned for it or in the face of difficulty and opposition. Stand firm, stick fast, and know that God is with you. Let us pray. Father God, we sometimes, and sometimes all too often, get it wrong. But we do thank you that you are a compassionate and gracious God. You are a God who is slow to anger, and you do indeed abound in love. And we thank you for that reminder tonight, that you do always know what is best for us. But Lord, we pray right now that we will hunger more for you. That we will, even in the face of opposition and uncertainty, still keep praying to you. That we'll put down roots by reading your word, spending time with one another, sharing with one another, so that in the face of adversity, we will remain strong and not get taken down the wrong path. Father God, we've looked at three passages tonight that remind us of how things can go awry when we fail to follow you. Help us, Lord, to recognize in our day-to-day lives that even when maybe we get things wrong, or we do go away, or things from the world just overwhelm us, we can still trust you because of that new covenant you promised. We thank you for the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus that gives us a hope and a certainty. But Father God, we're sorry when all too often we blow in the wind and we fall away. We say together the words that are going to appear on the screen that say, Lord of history, to whom 1,000 years are as a day, renew us by your Holy Spirit, that while we have life and breath, we may serve you with courage and hope through the grace of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.